Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Typically, this is the time where I would say, if you have your Bibles, open to X book. And based on this series we've been in, you'd say, well, of course, that's going to be Genesis. But we're going to take a pause for this week from Genesis and introduce to you something a little different, something that we've been working on behind the scenes for months, something we're excited to roll out to you. And it's a little bit different than what we've done. So there's not one passage that we're going to be turning to. There's a number of them. If you're a note taker, we're going to have eight things that we're going to give you here this week. And I'm going to try to walk through pretty logically those eight things so that you'll see where they're going. But the reason we want to introduce this to you is we've been building and sort of researching a concept behind the scenes, introducing it a little bit in some of our active membership classes. So if you've been to those in the last several of months, we've leaked this out a little bit. We had a small group of some life group leaders that we took through some training and rolled this out a little bit to them as well. But we have been, as a team, reading and researching and praying and studying and looking at church history and diving into the text. And I'm very excited to share with you what we are calling the foundations, or eight foundational practices of the Christian life. And the reason I'm excited to share this with you is rule number one in ministry, from my perspective, from a pastoral standpoint, is if what you're saying is not doing a work in you, then you probably ought not to be saying it. Because the last thing we need is someone to be talking about something that's not messing with them. Howard Hendricks, a great professor at Dallas Seminary who's now with Jesus, used to say, if it ain't working at home, don't export it. And so what has been happening over the last several months is there's been a wrestling in my heart and in the heart of our team to say, man, we need to create some traction to the Christian life, some spiritual practices that we can engage in that can begin to invite us into a deeper intimacy with Jesus. And why did all of that start? Well, truthfully, it's not quite midlife crisis, okay? There's certainly no crisis. But I have done the math. I've been walking with the Lord for almost 30 years. And it's a sobering thing to start looking around at other contemporaries in similar seasons of life in terms of ministry and watching what they're doing, both good and bad. Because truthfully, for every pastor who's doing well, there's also probably someone somewhere who's hiding sin, who's ripping off money, who's messing around with the church secretary, or something foolish. And I realized, Lord, I want to be faithful long-term. Like, my goal, if God would be so gracious as to give me this opportunity, I want to pastor one church until I die. So we'll see what happens with that. But that would be my heart. I just love what we're doing, and I just want to be faithful. And I noticed something that I wonder if it's unique to me, or maybe you do as well. There are moments in my spiritual life where I sense God's pleasure. Like, I'm like, man, I'm doing right what God wants me to do. I'm walking intimately with Him. I'm feeling the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life, directing me and guiding me, and things are just happening. I'm like, man, this is awesome, because this is clearly not me. Look at God. And then there's those moments where I'm like, Lord, 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 hello, hello, hello. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, those moments where I'm like, okay, I haven't really, like, changed a lot. There's no like gross sin in my life. Like, what's going on that I feel a little distance? And I realize as I'm exploring my own spiritual life that flame of passion for the Lord, especially for those who came to faith out of a like jacked up background, we're like all passion, no polish. You come to faith. I was wearing the bench press this t-shirt. I was telling everybody about Christ. And over time, it's not just a maturity, but it's almost like a cooling begins to take place in our faith. Have you noticed that? Where like back in high school, you were all fired up. You're going to Mexico every spring break. You're serving at an urban plunge somewhere. You're sharing the gospel with everybody. And then you kind of grew up. And you don't really do that anymore. And the passion is not quite what it used to be. And what I'm wrestling with, at least in my own life, is I hunger for a greater connection with God. Like I hunger and long for a greater intimacy with God, a greater oneness to experience that I might experience with the Father. And truthfully, in that process, I've become more fascinated with the life of Jesus than I ever have before. The Matthew series, by the way, was great for me personally. I hope it was good for you. Because we just got week in and week out of Jesus and who he was and what he did and how he did it. And with that, what happened is God began to do something in me. Like, hey, you need, if you came to me and said, what must I do to be saved? Man, I got you. I can articulate the gospel, no problem. But if you said, now, what do I need to do to grow? I realized what I probably would have said to you was the same thing that was said to me, and you've heard me say it, read your Bible, which is good. But do you agree that maybe that's a little bit insufficient in terms of like the depth and breadth of life lived in union with God? Like that's good, but it's almost like saying, eat protein. Like it's good to eat protein, but I'm pretty sure there's some other things that would actually be good as well. And so we started wrestling with that, and we're listening to Jesus' teaching when he says things like Matthew 11, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And you start reading about people talking about the easy yoke of Jesus. I'm like, I want some more of that. Because that sounds like something different than the typical church experience of religiosity. I want that easy yoke. Or in John 10, Jesus says, look, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundant. Some scholars call that living the good life that Jesus offers. I want the easy yoke. I want the good life. I want to experience eternal life. But see, for most people, they think eternal life is heaven. But Jesus in John 17:3 very clearly says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When I put those passages together in my heart is longing for something other than the previous, consistent, like Christian experience. There's a sense that what I feel an invitation to personally is to experience that easy yoke of Jesus, that good life that Jesus offers, and that sense of knowing God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. There's something about that that's just intriguing to me, because I'm fairly confident the purpose of my salvation was not just to get saved and memorize my Bible. I think there's more that God would have for us. And so that's what triggered this journey. Add to that, Paul, gosh, in Philippians chapter 3, goes off. And he says, look, whatever things were gained to me, all my worldly accomplishments, my, you know, fill in the blank, like whatever's awesome in my life, I consider it loss for the sake of Christ. He says, what is more, I consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all of those things garbage. The word he uses is rubbish, excrement. I consider those things worth nothing, that I might just gain Christ and be found in him. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship with his suffering. He wants to experience that union with God. Does that resonate with you at all? Do you want that? And I wonder if we have not created a spirituality that says, hey, you need to trust Jesus, check that box, and then you need to go to church. But we're missing that sense of invitation into this deeper, more intimate, more unified relationship with God. And that's what I'm hungry for. And if you can relate to that, then that's what we've tried to do with these foundations, is introduce spiritual practices that can invite us into a deeper and more intimate relationship with God. But let me just be clear about it. I think this intimacy with God, it is not about knowledge. This isn't like you need to learn more. I don't think it's information-based. Because if that were the case, The Christian community in our culture right now would be the most godly Christian community we have ever seen in the history of man, because you can get access to more information and content now than ever before. I mean, keep in mind, when Peter and the boys went to spend time with God and have a quiet time, they didn't even have a Bible, at least not a New Testament. So here you and I are, we can like Google it and bam, you know, like centuries of church history on your phone right there. It's not a content issue. I don't think it's about another Bible study. It's not about a curriculum. Let's write a curriculum. We'll all go through it together. You know, for God so loved the blank. What'd you get on number three? World. Good. Like, it's not about that. It's not about managing or exchanging behavior. Like, I don't think it's just saying, okay, I know I need to quit drinking. You're right. So I'm going to quit drinking and I'm going to pray more. Like, that's a good exchange, but that's not the easy yoke and the good life that we're talking about. There's something I think God is inviting us into. And I don't think it's about being more religiously busy, like just adding a bunch of stuff to your schedule. And so over the last several months, we have been wrestling with this contrast of training spiritually versus trying spiritually. The distinction is this. Have you ever tried spiritually? It goes something like this, and we've said it now for years. Try hard to do good, fail. Try hard to do good, fail. So you don't try so hard, you don't do so good. So you do in that moment what most Christians do, you just fake it. You just fake it. Because human effort doesn't produce spiritual formation. And yet the Bible talks about training spiritually a lot. So what does spiritual training look like? Well, think about it this way. Have you ever seen somebody really good at what they do? Like, you thought you were good at what you do, and then you were around somebody who actually was good at what they do, and you're like, oh yeah, that guy's great. Like, a guy thinks he can golf until he actually plays with somebody who can golf, and they make it look so easy. Everything's so smooth. Musicians, you know, you're like banging out chords, and then you see somebody that's like, they're like telling you a story while they're playing. You're like, that's insane. Basketball players, I mean, let's just play with that for a little bit. Basketball players, by the way, weren't always awesome. So that kid saw someone on TV and said, I want to be that guy. So he got a ball and he's out in his driveway banging it with his right hand. Had no left hand yet. Didn't know you needed a left hand to be good at basketball. Banging around with his right hand, you know. Then all of a sudden he's starting to like, oh, hey, there it is. So now he's got a left hand, you know. So now he's a dual threat. Then he learned how to shoot. He learned how to rebound. He or she learned how to run the court, run an offense, learned how to shoot a free throw, like all of these things that they trained to do, so that now when they're on the big stage, it looks easy, it comes natural, there's a sense of joy. You ever seen somebody really good at what they do what they're really good at doing? It's like, that's amazing, and they know it's amazing. And so there's just joy that comes as they do what it is they've now trained themselves to be good at doing. And so these things we're introducing to you are like foundational skills, like that kid in the driveway learning how to dribble with his left hand. They're foundational practices that if you'll commit in your spiritual life to train yourself in these areas, will actually grow in you a sense of greater union and intimacy with God. Now, when you say the word train, though, everybody's like, oh, great, I hate training. That sounds very similar to the word discipline. I don't like either one. I don't want to train. I don't want any of that. Like, that sounds awful. I get it. If we said, hey, let's all train to do a triathlon, I think I'd rather choke myself to death than train to do a triathlon, all right? Some people are into that. God bless you. We've got a great counseling center that you can call if you need it. So that's no fun. But what if you were training for what you wanted? Like, there are people out there who actually want to run a triathlon. So they're training for something they want at the end. The end goal for them is enough that they're willing to go through hell to train themselves to do that. But what if what you wanted to do at the end was not help, but in fact the opposite? What if what you wanted at the end was intimacy with God? What if what you wanted at the end was to live the Christian life in intimacy with Jesus? What if what you wanted at the end was to experience the easy yoke and the good life and to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, where when you're walking out your Christian life, it just felt natural to you? Would that change the way you trained? Would it change the motivation? And I think it would. And that's what we're inviting us into is a training to live that easy yoke. That if you experiment with these things, if you explore these practices, if you try them and get used to them, at first it's going to feel like that kid trying to bang that ball with his left hand. And it's going to be awkward and come off your foot a couple times. Boy, if you keep working on it, it's going to become more and more natural. And there will be more and more joy that comes. And now when you say to me, what must I do to be saved? We can say, here's the gospel. And if you say, how do I grow? We can say, I got you. Here are eight foundational practices that if you'll start living these out, you'll begin to sense God's pleasure in your life. You'll begin to experience the beauty of transformation one awkward bounce at a time. First one, we call it embracing the gospel. Embracing the gospel. At a point in time and over time. And for each of these foundational practices, I'm going to give you the practice, I'm going to give you a short tagline, an anchor text, and then I'll just expand just a little bit. So embracing the gospel at a point in time and over time. What does that mean? Well, Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says this. Therefore, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. When we talk about embracing the gospel, it's first at a point in time, which means, hey, look, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, none of the other matter. Those other spiritual or foundational practices, they don't matter. If you haven't embraced the gospel and started there at a point in time, then you have not embraced Jesus Christ. Your sin is still yours. His righteousness is still his. Only when you embrace the gospel at a point in time does that exchange occur. And now we're walking in a newness of life in him. But it doesn't stop there. See, so many Christians have embraced the gospel like back in 1984 and haven't embraced the gospel since. And I'm like, friends, then you don't understand the gospel. Was the gospel a one and done? Is the gospel a check the box, invite Jesus into your heart, and then it's good? No, it's an embracing of the gospel and a continual embracing of the gospel at a point in time and over time, which means this, you need the gospel today because you're one tweet away from losing your mind. You're one holiday-induced road rage event away from losing your mind, and we need the gospel even today to continue to make us new because every moment where the flesh raises its ugly head is a moment where you're reminded you still need Jesus. Over the Thanksgiving holiday, we watched the Lord of the Rings. I lost the year of my life watching the Lord of the Rings again because the movie is like 4 hours long. There's one scene where Bilbo Baggins, the first hobbit to have this ring, the one ring to rule them all. He's in the elvish city of Rivendell. Yes, I'm a little bit of a geek. And he's meeting with Frodo, his nephew, and Frodo has the ring now, and Bilbo really wants it, and he says, can I hold it just one more time? And Frodo's like, no, I don't think you need that. And then he turns into this, like, I don't know, this, like, goblin face. He's like, ah, you know, and he freaks out. Those are the moments where you need to remember that you need to embrace the gospel. And we have those moments. It has nothing to do with a ring or a hobbit, but it does have to do with the fact that you came out of the grocery store and somebody put the grocery cart right next to your door and dinged the side of your car. And that goblin face came out of you and you go, I need to embrace the gospel. Are you with me? At a point in time and over time. Second foundational practice is sharing your story. Sharing your story. What do we mean by that? It's telling people what God did and what God is still doing. 1 Peter 3:15 says, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and to always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. It's just being willing to talk about what God is doing and realizing the best thing that you got going is not your Black Friday deal that you got hooked up on. It's not the Facebook scam where like people are sending gifts to everybody and you only have to buy one. No, it's not that. The best thing you got going is the point in time and overtime work of what God did and what God is still doing in your life where the redeemed of the Lord just say so. And so it's sharing your story. Third foundational practice is intentionally pursuing community. Intentionally pursuing community. It's where we're enjoying a shared experience of life with God. We need each other. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The best thing about a church is us, and the worst thing about a church is us. And there's always one crazy person in the room, and if you're not sure who it is, you might want to look in the mirror, because it's probably you. Because we need each other. And what I mean by that is by intentionally pursuing community, Hebrews 10 can be lived out, where it says, let us hold fast, verses 23 and following. Let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you've seen that in your life. I'm willing to bet if I said to you, who is it in your life who just encourages you towards the things of God, who just speaks life into you, who's just for you, who when you're talking about them, even in the midst of chaos, they're bringing you back into a sense of, yes, God is rule of my life. Yes, you're right. I do need to walk this out. You probably have somebody in your life like that. We need each other, but we can't do it accidentally. You don't oops your way into good community. You've got to intentionally pursue it. Fourth foundational practice is experiencing ongoing freedom. Experiencing ongoing freedom. What do we mean by that? Well, it's through confession, repentance, and forgiveness. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the gospel is not done in your life, and that Bilbo face that I spoke of earlier is actually still very present in you. Which means, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you actually are still a person, though saved by grace, who has the propensity for all kinds of awful. Amen? And so what that means is we need to experience ongoing freedom through confession, through repentance. Confession, by the way, is owning your junk, right? Repentance is turning the other way, and forgiveness, both offering and receiving it. And there's a sense that that's part of the spiritual practice, is to walk these things out. First John chapter 1 puts it this way. If we say we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we actually have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Which means the journey is ongoing, of continually experiencing ongoing freedom, which means you're going to continue to have to confess and repent and offer and receive forgiveness. That's the Christian life. That's what it's about. Fifth foundational practice, we call it living on purpose. Living on purpose. What do we mean by that? It means investing our lives eternally according to God's design. Living on purpose. Ephesians 2:10 puts it crystal clear. It says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. What does that mean for you? It means, friend, I don't know what you think of yourself, but you are not just an image bearer of God, as if that's something to be played down. From a Genesis perspective, yes, you're an image bearer of God, but Ephesians 2:10 means you're one of a kind. You're a handmade workmanship of God, and he has created you and shape you and molded you specifically for good works that he prepared beforehand for you to be a part of them. Which means the Christian life is not you trusting Christ and watching pastoral staff do ministry. That's not a biblical concept, and that's no fun. There's no joy in that. That's like the guy sitting around watching other people play basketball. It's like, well, how about if you played? Maybe it's more fun. That's what we're talking about, of living on purpose. So investing our lives according to God's design. And then the sixth foundational practice is serving faithfully. Serving faithfully. What do we mean by that? It's about putting the gospel on display. So in Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men and women in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It means this gospel that we have is not a gospel that's meant to be hidden. We're supposed to put it on display by serving faithfully. James put it this way. He goes, look, faith without deeds is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. The whole purpose of the Christian life is that he transforms our heart, that our heart is like Jesus, and read through the Gospels and find a time where Jesus sees a crisis and isn't moved with compassion. over and over and over, Jesus, moved with compassion, did such and so. That word compassion has the idea of moved in the bowels. He was stirred where he's like, I can't not get involved. That's why we serve faithfully. Because we let our light shine, just like Jesus did, that people would see the gospel. All right, seventh foundational practice is giving generously. Giving generously. What do we mean by that? Stewarding God's resources. Listen to the words from 1 Timothy 6. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. By the way, can I pause for a moment? Let's talk about wealth for a moment, just for a second. What does it mean to be rich? People are like, oh, well, that's not me. Okay, if you went to the pantry today and had a choice with what you would eat today, you are rich. If you went to your closet today and decided, should I wear this or that, you are rich. Compared to the rest of the world, you are rich. If you have a vehicle, you are rich, beyond rich. If you had a choice of vehicles you could drive, you are in the top 1%. If you make over $34,000 a year, you're like the top 1% of the world. So we're talking about wealth here. We need to just listen to this passage maybe afresh. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Give generously. What does that look like? It means we view what we have as stewards, not owners. I know. Look, we work hard for what we have. And we like to think that what we have is ours. And if you've worked hard for it, then congratulations. What you have is amazing. But it is not yours any more than my stuff is mine. Everything we have is given to us by God. And so we're stewards of what he has allowed us to have. And some have been allowed to have more. And some have been allowed to have less. But whether you have more or whether you have less or whether you're a college student, which means it's like less than the less of the less, we still are called to be stewards of whatever we have and to give generously, to allow biblical generosity to influence us. Read through the book of Acts and just watch how many times believers are just blessing other believers. Somebody was in need and Barnabas is like, well, I got this piece of property I'm not using. Let me sell that and let me take care of your need. That's not socialism, by the way. That's biblical generosity. The difference is the government didn't seize Barnabas's property and distribute it. Barnabas said, I'm a believer and you're in need. I'm moved to help you. So I'm going to, of my own free will, as an expression of the gospel, choose to be generous in your life. Got a knock on my door today. And one of my neighbors came by and he goes, hey man, I'm in a tough spot. I need $40 for groceries. Can you help me out? Absolutely. He's like, man, I appreciate it. I'll pay you back. I said, hey, we're neighbors. It's what neighbors do. I got you. That's biblical generosity. That's what we're talking about, giving generously. Eighth and final spiritual practice or foundational practice is celebrating the work of God. Celebrating the work of God. What do we mean by that? It's marking moments, making memories, and joyfully delighting in life with God. Marking moments, making memories, and joyfully delighting in life with God. Read through your Old Testament and try to get a couple pages in and find that there not being a festival or a feast. Have you ever noticed? I mean, the Israelis, especially like the old school, like Jewish people in your Bible, they know how to party. Like every third page of your Bible is another festival, another feast, another celebration, another festival, another feast, another celebration. Drives Christians mad, by the way, that John 2 is the first miracle in Cana, the first miracle Jesus ever does. And he goes to a wedding. If you've ever been to a Middle Eastern wedding, it is a throw down. I went to a bar mitzvah here a year or so ago. It was unbelievable. But the wedding at Cana, Jesus converts 120 gallons of water into really good wine. Now, I don't know how you party, but 120 gallons of wine, that's a throwdown. I'm not saying Jesus got drunk. Don't mishear me. I'm simply saying this. The people of God chose to mark moments, make memories, and celebrate together life with God. And so these are the foundational practices. Now, it's not sequential. You need to know that. It's not meant to be sequential. These are not formulaic. And if you'll notice, they're all present participles, meaning they're never done. So you're never like, oh, I got that one. I'm good. I'll just move on to the other. That's not the way it works. These are always ongoing things. It's process-oriented. Are you ever going to reach a point where in terms of giving generously, you're like, okay, check the box, I'm good. No, of course not. You're going to always circle back to that. That's the point. All eight of these are things you circle back to. So here's the question. How will these be experienced in the life of our community? Like, how will we experience these things together? Well, first and foremost, it's individual. That's where it starts. I don't mean foremost as in the most important. I just mean first, okay? It starts with us. I, as a man of God, need to evaluate my spiritual life, look at these eight practices, and like a basketball player evaluating his game, going, what do I need to work on? Well, maybe I need to work on my free throws for a little bit. And then maybe later I'm going to work on my rebounding. And then maybe later how to set a screen. You might look at this and say, I have never even thought about sharing my story. If my neighbor knocked on my door and said, hey, what must I do to be saved? I might throw up right there. Well, then maybe you need to start there and learn how to share your story. You might say, you know what? I appreciate the talk about generosity, but that I don't want to talk about that. That's what Christians are always talking about. They're always talking about money. Sounds like we hit a sore spot there. That might be what you need to wrestle with. You might say, you know what, this idea of celebrating, you know, we just need to pray. We don't need to celebrate. There needs to be no joy. I don't know who would ever say that. No joy, no delight. We just study our Bible. I'm like, okay, you need to lighten up a little bit and maybe celebrating the work of God and throwing great parties for friends who get baptized or dedicate their babies or have weddings or whatever to enter in like Jesus would have entered in and just bring joy. It starts with you. But I think it also, at least in our context, is going to deeply influence community life. So every small group environment we have, this is going to influence it. Like we're going to launch new people who are wanting to get involved with life groups. They're going to go through an 11-week experience together called Foundations, where we're going to learn to live this out together. And we're going to walk with one another together. And some of you are going to be really good at one of these, and some of you are going to be really good at another. And the beauty of all coming together is iron sharpens iron. And it's not a content-driven thing. It's an experiential thing where we are learning how to walk in intimacy with God, how to submit to his word and his spirit and his people, how to do life together at a deep enough level where we're not just asking questions about the book we read. This is not a book club thing, but instead where we're entering in literally doing life with one another. And then ongoing life groups. Some of you have been in life groups forever. If I said, how's your life group going? How would you evaluate it? Well, it's good. We're going through another MacArthur book. Oh, okay. That's good. But is that the whole picture? Or it's good. We're serving all the time. Okay, good. But is there some other practices? That's like a guy saying, how you doing in basketball? He's like, man, I am great at rebounding. I'm like, okay, Dennis Rodman is probably the only guy on the planet that can get away with making a career just on rebounding. There's other parts to the game. And so what we're saying is, as a community, here's how we're going to evaluate that. And then what we're going to do is also bring that in our teaching. Not every week, but just when the Bible talks about it, just go, oh, and hey, by the way, that reinforces the practice of whatever. Because everything that we're talking about in these foundational practices are coming straight from the text. And so the hope would be this becomes the ongoing language in our church so that when somebody comes to our church, they're hearing about these practices, they're experiencing these practices, they're living out these practices. And when we're doing that together, there comes a sense of shared journey of walking in intimacy with God, the goal ultimately being union with Christ. Let me close by reading just a short couple sentences from an author whom I've come to deeply respect. His last name's Mulholland. He wrote a book called Invitation to a Journey that just wrecked me. But listen to what he says, and then I'll pray and we'll be done. It says, the life hidden with Christ in God is one of such growing union with God in love that God's presence becomes the context of our daily life. God's purposes become the matrix of our activities, and the values of God's kingdom shape our life and relationships. God's living presence becomes the ground of our identity, the source of our meaning, the seat of our value, and the center of our purpose. And that way of being in the world is life indeed. If you are hungry for the easy yoke, if you are hungry for the good life, if you long to experience intimacy with God, you're in the right church. That is what we all want. And it will not always be pretty. And truthfully, we will we will step on each other as we're doing it sometimes. And if so, then we'll experience freedom, ongoing freedom, with confession and repentance and forgiveness. But we're going to walk it out. And at the end of the day, I think the hope would be that you see that we want to be intentional about our faith, living out the Christian life, because I think that's where joy is found. Not guilt, not shame, but the joy that is life lived in union with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we think about these foundational practices, I'm just grateful that not only are these concepts that we have put together, but they're even concepts that have been lived out. And so as we listen here in just a moment to a short video of folks that have been experiencing these foundational practices, I just pray that there would be a stirring in our hearts. And God, if you want more for us, that we might sense the invitation to walk more intimately with you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.